There's no substitute for the truth, and we as Olmsted Baptist Church are the pillar and ground of the truth here in this region. We've taken and a look at the Great Commission to understand about how we are to be so. It's the marching orders that we've been given. We are to declare the gospel and preach repentance to every creature that we come in contact with, every person. That's the job that we have. But then the second part of that commission is this of baptism. And we are authorized by the Lord to baptize believers, to baptize those that come confessing Christ and saying, declaring that the Lord has saved them through repentance and faith, and through His work and what He's done for them. And although the words are few in the telling about baptism and that we have that responsibility as one of His churches to baptize, there's much to it. It gets to the heart. It drives very much to the heart of what makes us Baptists. It's our name, a name given to us centuries ago by our enemies, our forefathers' enemies. They called them rebaptizers, Anabaptists. And then in time that Anna, that re, was dropped, and we became known as Baptists. There's no such thing as a Baptist denomination. You'll hear that in the world, that there's denominations. You got options on how you can serve and worship the Lord. When we tell that kind of thing about there are no denominations, denominationalism is not biblical, it's not a scriptural doctrine, that gets us in trouble too. There's a lot of things that gets us in trouble when we stand in what the Lord gives us in His Word. What makes baptism baptism? It gets us in trouble. It got our forefathers in trouble. To be a Baptist, we need to know, and these things that we're reviewing and going to the Scriptures about, we need to know them. You, as a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you need to know these things and need to be convicted of these things, not by your pastor, but of the Lord. We might know why we're a Baptist, because when it comes time to get squeezed, oh, it's only conviction that is going to cause us to stay and stick with it. I'm talking about from our standpoint. Not persuasion, not convenience, but conviction. And it well may be that we may face challenges. It seems indeed that we will face challenges as we live. We're going to touch on an aspect of that about challenges and the way things are compared to the way that we want them in this message. But when we get to that, we'll do so. We looked at the authority of John the Baptist Sunday morning, that John's authority was the same as the Lord Jesus Christ's authority, from the Father, from God Almighty. And when we say that, understand, we talk about Jesus, and we grapple with it, we wrangle with it to try to say it, get it all out, and understand it all. We deal with Jesus as God as we talk about Him. But then we come over here and we deal with Jesus as a man too, because He became a man. And so the humanity of the Lord is how that is understood and dealt with. Jesus as a man submitted to the authority of God given to John the Baptist. Not that John was a holder of it and a meter out of it, but it was the plan and working of God. And Jesus, rather than baptizing Himself or coming in the beginning of His ministry, just being ready to go as one another that would have authority for baptism, went to the man that was sent by God to baptize and was baptized of him. And then we find His church, His disciples, baptizing even yet while John was alive. What we want to look at tonight in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19, we want to take a look at the sanction of John the Baptist by the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ says about John the Baptist, that's coming near to the end of John the Baptist's life. He's in jail, put there by Herod. He's made Herod and Herodias, the woman that he took up, the man, a wicked man. He actually stole his brother's wife away from him, and she was willing to go, and John challenged him and said, you know what, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not to be done. It's against the law of God for you to take your brother's wife. Well, that got him in trouble. Not so much, it doesn't seem, because of Herod, but because of Herodias, the woman that he took. And she, in time, conspired to put John to death. We see here in Matthew 11, the scripture says this in verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples," that's the apostles, "he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities," where they were from. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" I posed to you and some months ago that I wonder about this, John being so convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ early on when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw that that John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You know, John wasn't doing that to a man that came along every week or every month. And that was the one time that he had declared such. And John could have had the perspective that most Israel had, majority of Israel had, and that they were looking for a leader, a Messiah, a deliverer that would come and deliver them out of their immediate bondage from the Romans. And John could have been that way. But I think there's another aspect here, too, that we just need to maybe consider and just know that this could be so. John being so convinced as he was when he first met the Lord Jesus Christ, it declares here that he sent two of his disciples. John had declared in that day, in John chapter 3, "I'm not the Christ. I must decrease and he must increase." And I've said that backwards from what it says in the scripture. But John knew that his role was going to diminish and the Lord Jesus Christ's work was going to increase and expand. John said, "I am glad to hear the bridegroom with the bride." Okay? So John said that. And no doubt he believed that. And I'm finding it harder and harder for John's conviction in those things to wane away so fast. Being a man filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, being called to such a ministry as it is, I wonder if John, being in jail, still having disciples, did not send them over to Jesus for their sakes, for the disciples' sakes. Not that they would be John's disciples, but they would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know at the time, when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, and in Ephesus we see in the book of Acts, that Paul runs into some folks and he talks to them about the Lord. He speaks to them of the gospel. He speaks to them about baptism. And he says, "Well, into what were you baptized?" And they say, "Well, into John's baptism." So there were those, it seems, that went on trying to carry on the ministry of John rather than following the Lord. It's not saying that they weren't saved. Indeed, they weren't saved, because when Paul baptized them, they manifested the things that were given in that day of the pouring out of the Spirit upon those that were baptized. And that was for the sake of the Jews, so the Jews would know that Gentiles are also included in this. It was a sign to the Jews. Paul didn't need it, but those other Jews around still needed it. And that's the reason that Peter was used at Cornelius' house, I believe. Nevertheless, he sends these two disciples, and the message that they carry: are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Jesus answered, verse 4, and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And so the Lord's answer does lend itself to doubt on John's part. Nevertheless, John is their master, their teacher. That's the reference that's there, the indication that's there. And so the message going back to John: go and show again those things which you do hear and see. Things that you've never heard and seen before. The blind receive their sight. How often does that happen? And how often does it happen as many times as has been happening with the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene? And the lame walk. Prolifically healing. Remember how we saw Sunday in the temple? Everybody that came to him was healed of the Lord. I mean, healed whole. That's the way that made completely whole. The lepers are cleansed. Now, there's a tough one. Medical science of the day had nothing that they could do with lepers. But the Lord made lepers to have skin like babies. I mean, it was just amazing. And the deaf hear, those that cannot hear, maybe even mute because they could not hear and never learned to speak well. They hear now. And the dead are raised up. The accounts of that in the Old Testament scriptures of the dead being raised are very, very, very limited. Yet Jesus did it, and even the apostles did it. They had power to do it as the Lord had given them. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. I tell you what, that's really the greatest thing. It's a blessing for all these people that were healed. The power of God is manifested. The miracles are such, the Lord tells us, that it might be known that Jesus has the power to forgive sinners' sins. He has that power, that ability. But in all this, John, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Just like you were preaching, and just like you were a forerunner of me, and just like you were sent of the Father to do, John, the gospel is preached to the poor, not the financially poor, although they may be, but the spiritually poor, that they might be made rich in Christ. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I want you to remember that verse, verse number 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's hang on to verse number 6. And they departed, and as they departed, Jesus began to say, verse 7, unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You think about a reed. I've told you this before. Maybe it's got those seed or that core in there, and it gives that kind of swishing sound. It's hollow. A dried up reed is hollow. What when you have for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Something that is there being blown around and making a rattle, but has no substance, has no strength? What when you have for to see? Verse 8, a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? Verse 9, a prophet? This is Jesus speaking. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. This is what Jesus is saying about John. He's more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great understanding that John is somebody that we need to reckon well with. Because Jesus says, of all men born of women, so that's from Cain on, right? There's not been a greater than John the Baptist. Moses? Yeah, greater than him. Elijah? Yeah, greater than him. Brother Isaiah? Brother Solomon? Brother David? Brother Samuel? Yeah. That's what Jesus said. There's not, hath not risen, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a sanction and commendation of the Lord. And of course, it's the working of God in his life, the calling of the Lord, the equipping of him, the blessing of God upon him, indeed. But that's what he says about the man. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so there's the economy of the Lord, which is just mind-blowing because it matches nothing about what we, the world, thinks naturally. Now, you can be greater in the kingdom. You know, if you are found to be greater in the kingdom than John the Baptist, you and I probably won't know it. We won't know it, but we will be found. Anyone that does so will be found a servant. John's whole life was used to what? Build his career, gather stuff to himself, have a wife and children and a family and a pursuit and all that. His whole life was given to proclaiming, preparing, and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those that are found, if there be any found greater than John, they won't know it, as John, we find, was very modest and very meek, very humble. But the economy of the Lord is a wonderful thing. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. From when John came until this time that Jesus is ministering before Calvary, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That's a verse there that's kind of, what's that mean? What's that talking about? Well, see, everything that is the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that should have been under the nation of Israel, everything that is being done in this coming of the Savior is being worked against and worked against. Satan's doing all he can to thwart it, no doubt, but he's limited because he's created of God and he's only given as much rope as he's given. Mankind is resisting the Lord Jesus Christ. The leadership of Israel should have been rolling out the red carpet for the Lord. Right? They should have been, but they weren't. They hated him. They were fighting against him. Wanted him to be nothing but gone away from them. Violence. Now John the Baptist, he's in jail. Is there a man in Israel? There would be 100-fold men in Israel that should have been jailed before John. But John is in jail. And you know what he's in jail for now? For telling the truth. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's wrangling and pursuing and doing by the depravity of men and by the wickedness and pursuits of Satan to thwart anything and everything that's going to be done by the Lord. But you know what? They cannot overcome him. They did not overcome him, and they cannot. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay, so now he goes back and he says this prophesying from Moses all the way up here to John was prophesying, telling it's going to be. But what's different about John? It's come to pass. This is it. This is ground zero of the Savior coming, the Messiah coming. This is ground zero of the gospel being fulfilled. This is ground zero. This is the point in time. This 33 years of Emmanuel, God with us. And I tell you what, he's saying the works of the wicked and the depravity of man and the working of Satan is doing, scratching and clawing and doing everything that can be done to fight against it. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John, verse 14, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. So now Jesus makes it clear that this is Elijah. John the Baptist is Elijah that was prophesied to come. When John was asked about this, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. I'm the voice. He deferred to that in what, Isaiah 40. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But what we read over there in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, the Lord makes it very clear that He is the one. He's the forerunner of Christ. Like His daddy prophesied when His tongue was let loose after John was born and declared that His name would be John, He said, "You're going to be the prophet of the highest." And He is. And He is. And so Jesus makes it very clear in this sanction of John the Baptist. And so this being the case, the Lord Jesus says in verse 15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." All this that He said about John, He's Elijah. He's the one that's prophesied. He's the forerunner. He's the one that would come in the power and spirit of Elijah. If you've got ears to hear, let him hear. If you've got ears to hear it. And see, being Baptists, we've been blessed to hear it. Have you heard it? Have you heard it? It's been revealed unto us what it's all about and how it all connects. It's not a mystery. The mystery of this, of baptism, the sending of John the Baptist, and the authority of baptism, and what baptism means, the purpose of it, the glorification of Christ and of God in it, its right use and application, and what makes it true. We've been blessed with ears to hear it. It's not been something we've accomplished ourselves, but the Lord has blessed us with it. And we need not to get complacent about it. We need not be comfortable. We need to enjoy it. But we don't need to think it a small or a trivial or a light thing. It's a blessed thing. This is a working of God in this New Testament church age. And here we are, right at ground zero of it at Olmsted Baptist Church. And if you will receive it, see, where there were those that wouldn't receive it. And if you will receive it, the religious world won't receive it. The religious world misses this. They miss this. They don't get it. They don't understand it. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I'd ask you to remember about verse number 6. "And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." And the Lord, as I was preparing for the message this afternoon, I want to take this. First, the Lord is meaning it directly to Israel and the leadership, but I want to draw it over to us too. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you,'" they've played music, "'and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented.'" So he says, what's this generation that's at hand like, that don't have ears to hear, will not receive this, that this is the fulfilling? They look at the Old Testament scriptures about one coming in the power of Elijah, and they look at John and they say, that just does not compute. They won't receive it. He said, what's this generation like? It's like children. Children playing in the marketplace. So we played music to you, and you've just not cooperated. You've not danced. Not satisfied with that. The ones that have been piped to, they don't want to dance. Don't want to do anything. Well, and not wanting to dance, they're all somber and sour and sourpuss, right? Well, then we've lamented, and then you've not mourned. No, we want to dance. Just not content. Discontented. Just want it not the way that they're told that it is, not the way that the Lord brings it in the Scripture, but want it another way. Just discontented. "For John," this is contextual, this is right dealing with them, "for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." That man's nuts. Going around hairy like he is, leather girdle, eating that food that he's doing, living out in the wilderness, out there doing this preaching and baptizing thing. Oh, it gives me a headache. He's nuts. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." That man is possessed. They wouldn't be content with that. A man totally given over to the Lord, a spiritual man. You didn't hear foul language come out of John's mouth. You didn't hear any kind of wickedness come from John. What'd you hear from John? Get ready. The Lord's at hand. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And if you testify and believe in this one that I'm preaching, I'll put you under the water to signify and show what he has done for you. That man's nuts. Listen. They couldn't get him to drink any wine. They couldn't get him to banquet. No doubt there were those that may be invited. He just made simple fare and was focused totally and completely on the ministry that the Lord gave him to accomplish. Very basic, very simple, very plain. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. So then the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that John ran before, he comes willing to fellowship, willing to go to Matthew's banquet that he threw for him, willing to go to the marriage supper at Cana of Galilee. A man that's willing to enjoy and communicate with sinners. And there's something wrong with that fella too. He's a glutton. He's always going around and eating. Everywhere, every time you see him, he's eating. The thing is fellowship and eating is the closest kind of fellowship that can be had amongst people. You don't eat with those that you don't like. And not that Jesus was a partaker of anybody's sins. He wasn't. He always testified to the truth. His very presence put forth a virtue and was condemning to sinners in their sin to where they see that they needed him. He said this generation, they didn't like John and his simplicity and his basicness. He's a man possessed. I come, the Son of Man, and that's the way he refers to himself. I come willing to fellowship, and you accuse me of being gluttonous and a wine bibber. And understand, for the Lord to be called a wine bibber, he wasn't a wine bibber being around grape juice. You can't do that math, okay? He was around wine, drank wine. John didn't drink wine. That was what was on him by the Lord. But Jesus did. They called him a drunkard, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and a friend of sinners. And praise God he is. What's he say? But wisdom is justified of her children. Well, what that's saying is whatever position that you want to take and is settled in your mind and in your heart that you want to be at, where do you want to be? If you've got your mind made up, you'll come up with all the logic to make it all line up just right. Because that's the way each of us are. We got the potential to get it all figured out. And then we'll do all the math and everything that needs to be done to where it all makes sense. Wisdom is justified of her children. The one that comes up with that thing that we individually want to do. We've piped to you and you've not danced. Well, it's not the right day to dance. I don't have my shoes on. I don't feel like it. I don't this. I don't that. And so then to justify it, I don't feel any pressure from you. We've mourned to you. Well, I don't want to mourn. I want to dance. I want to be cheery. I want to be merry. Because, see, that's what they want to be. They did not want to receive John. They did not want to receive Christ. And they did all that math, all that calculation in their mind to make it come out to where they were justified in doing it. But what did Jesus say about John? Jesus said he was the greatest prophet ever sent. And we need to listen to him and understand about him. What I want to bring to us here today is this. And blessed is he, verse 6, whosoever is not offended in me. But whereunto shall I liken this generation, verse 16, is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. May our Lord help us in these times that we find ourselves to not lose sight that our Lord is indeed in control. That our Lord knows what's best for each and every one of us. And you and I have experienced things personally in our government, in your work, maybe in your homes, your family, that you just did not want. The greatest thing that I fight against is just disgust with the whole thing. How about you? Disgusted. We need to be careful that we don't lose sight that the Lord's in control. He still knows what's best for you and me. And we need to watch it. I need to watch it about becoming disgusted and taking that and turning that over to anger even against the Lord. Oh, Brother Jim, would you be angry at the Lord? I tell you what, you can see it in the Scripture. You can understand it even by saints that you and I can become angry with the Lord. Because we want a certain thing to be this way, this order, this path, this accomplishment, this work, this plan. But you know what? Evidently, the Lord's got another plan. And it's not a mistake. And our leadership in our country, or much of the leadership in our country, there's just all kinds of different people. There's opportunists, and there's those knowingly doing what they're doing. There's those that follow along, and then there's those that are trying to do right. And we find that the negative voices seem to be the loudest and the continuous and the most seemingly, even at times, the most effective. But let us not lose sight that our Lord's in control. And if our plan and what we had purposed is not ordering out the way we want it and the time that we want it, may we not become disgusted with our Lord and with the one that controls and works in all things and knows what's best for us. Because He knows what's going on. A few passages. 1 Thessalonians 5. We need to remember this. When things are good and things are easy and things going along the way we want, our plan, our purpose is all working out, we're not tempted to be disgusted because we're getting everything the way we want it to be, then this is easy. But when it's this way, the way we're experiencing today, we need to also remember that this is still in the Bible. In everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is it that Jesus said? And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I mean, the world hadn't spun out of control and Jesus, the Lord, God Almighty, grappling to try to get it back reined in, is he? He's not grappling and clawing and scratching and trying to come up with plan B, is he? No, he's not. Not at all. He knows exactly what he's doing. And this being the case, I'm not saying that we should just be apathetic about the condition of our government, our society, our culture. What you and I need to be driven to is to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. Pray for our own, and pray for our community, and pray for our nation, our state. When we see things that are evil and wicked and bad policy, we need to have an opinion that agrees with what the Lord would have us to do and follow and pursue, and pray for that, But we also need to, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's just not going to be blessings unless there's going to be some hard things too. If we indeed are the generation that's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ come back in the clouds, it's not going to be a gravy train right up to the time when that happens. And the thing is, we very well may be privileged to be that generation that sees the Lord come back. And so are we going to be offended in our Lord Jesus, offended in Him because of the way He's doing things? Even if it cuts into our plans, even if it cuts into our purpose, our what we wanted to do, what we wanted to accomplish, where we wanted to go? We need wisdom. And we need help, but we sure don't need to be sour against the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Lord, it's your world, and it's your purpose and plan, and Lord, just help me to do and be your child, to do what you want me to do during this time that we've never seen the likes. What's he say there in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 5? That men will be that there will be perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and so on. And so, godliness with contentment is great gain. If the Lord's got a different plan than what you and I thought, then may God help us. May we seek our Lord's face with help just to adjust to that. And pray for ourselves that the Lord would help us and that we'd not be offended in Him. Because He's in control. Who's in control? The Lord or Satan? Lord's in control. Satan's being given rope, but the Lord's in control. He knows the beginning from the end. Another passage in Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So we may have had another thought, another thing that we're comfortable with, another plan, another purpose, another route. That may have been all turned upside down and twisted around, delayed, whatever, but may we not become embittered at the Lord. May we not just be, our general reaction be disgust. And I understand there's things that we don't like, but let us not let that fall over to be disgusted with the way the Lord is doing things. See, if we get frustrated at the situation, if we get disgusted with the situation, who's driving the situation? The Lord's driving the situation. The Lord is working in the situation. We've got to be careful. We don't find ourselves in a place that we're fighting against God. You say, I just can't stand it. I just can't go any longer. I can't put up with it anymore. Listen, the Lord knows all about our lives. He knows about everything in our lives. And He's put us right where we need to be, with the people that we need to be. And that's the thing about perseverance. Will we persevere? Will we follow the Lord and look to Him even when we find ourselves empty of strength? Or will we say, no, I just quit. It's not going my way. I'm offended in the way that the Lord's dialing this thing in. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to lay down, become disgusted with it. That's not what the Lord has for us. The Lord has for us to be faithful to Him, even if our whole lives get turned upside down. Because He will never leave us or forsake us. So may the Lord help us in that. Real quick, in Matthew 17, I want you to take a look and just read this. We'll read this passage quickly. In Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. Let's back up to verse 9, Mount of Transfiguration. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man what they had saw on the mount, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. That is, Moses and Elijah being there with the Lord, and the Lord being glorified, His glory shining. And His disciples ask Him, say, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And I guess that was on their mind because they saw Elijah there. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, like we read in Malachi. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not. They rejected him, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. They put him to death. They cut off his head. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. You know, I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't offended in the Father. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. Because if He'd have been offended in what the Father gave Him to do and to go through, then where would that put you and me? And so let us remember the Lord's faithfulness for our sakes. And may the Lord help us to be faithful, to be patient, to wait on Him, to seek His face. And the things that trouble us about our government and the leadership and just reaction of the people even, our fellow citizens and things that are just totally out of whack and crazy in our society in these times, may we take those to the Lord, ask the Lord to work, and may we be a good witness of our Lord, and may we not be offended in Him. But know that He's in control. And let us give thanks for where we're at. And go to Him for every need that we have.